I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44. I want to talk to you tonight about image retouching. And maybe you have had some experience with that. Maybe a particular wedding photo that you may have liked a lot, but the bride or groom has their eyes shut. And so you can fix that with programs like Photoshop and do some image retouching. When we think about images, we are full of images. They say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. I've never counted it up, but that's what they say. We have images that are in our hearts. Those would be things like our memories, our dreams, our desires. We have images in our minds. These are our various philosophies, our theories, the things that we muse about, speculate on. And there's, of course, images in our world. That's the entertainment, the advertising, the information, news, those sorts of things. Images all over the place. And we file them inside of ourselves, sometimes purposefully, sometimes kind of unconsciously. My background, maybe some of you know this, my first schooling before Bible Institute was for art. I went to college for art. And as an artist at college, one of my friends described my artwork one time. He said, "Your mind picks things up, plays with them for a while, and then hands something back to you." It's kind of all mashed and mingled together, almost like a Rubik's Cube. You know, it looks right, and then you and here you go, have fun with that. And see, my focus when I was an artist and doing artwork was to get in a physical form that I could see and present to others what was in here and what was up here. And I didn't major in a specific technique because I wanted to be able to do that in the most effective way that I thought possible. I had these images inside. I don't do much drawing or painting anymore because my heart and my mind was changed when I got saved by Jesus Christ. And I had to throw away a majority of that old body of work. So you have images in you, and so do those around you. Let's look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 44, and verses we're going to cover, use as an introduction to this, verses 9 through 20. Isaiah 44, starting in verse 9. "They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and their delectable things shall not profit. And they are their own witnesses. They see not, nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who hath formed a god, or molten a graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed. And the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water, and is faint. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he marketh it out with the compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it, and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god, and worshipeth it, He maketh a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part of thereof in the fire, with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it and worshipeth it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see the images that we may have created in our own heart that are not true, that need to be adjusted, that need a little retouching to line up with the truth that's revealed in your word. And help us to understand that those around us are also dealing with images in their hearts and mind and how to approach them. Lord, teach us from your word. Fill me with your spirit as I preach tonight. I pray that you would give each one of us something that we can put into practice in our lives tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. So we have these images, and Isaiah really does a good job of describing these images, what we would call idols. And he's speaking of those statue sort of idols that people would put in alcoves or places of worship, those sorts of things that we often associate with other countries. But what I want to talk about is those internal images. See, we don't see a whole lot, though we do see some of that in our world today. I want you to notice the description of the images that are in the mind and the heart. Our passage says that they are graven. Graven, that means they've been worked, they've been fashioned with some sort of tool. And when the children of Israel, when Moses was leading them out and he was up on the mountain getting the commandments, and they made that golden calf, it says that they took a graving tool. They threw that gold in the fire, and it came out as a lump that probably looked like some sort of calf. And basically, then they finished it off, so it really looked like one. They're graven. They're fashioned and carved and sculpted. That's a long process. It takes time to shape that image, that idol. It takes a long time to shape those images that are in your heart and in your mind. And it takes those people who make the images out there that are in our world a long time to do that. It's a painstaking process. And they can use various tools. But it's also a purposeful process. There's a point to it. There's something that you are trying to make. There is something that they are trying to make. There's a reason for it. It's purposeful. They're shaped on purpose. When we think of graven, they're also modified. Just like that golden lump that came out of that fire with the children of Israel probably didn't look exactly like a calf. They had to modify it. The images that are in you and in others, we have to modify those. When situations come up that don't quite fit the pattern or mold that we expect, well, we trim a little bit off here, plane a little bit off there, make some adjustments. When a change of mind happens, we make adjustments to our images. When we decide, I'm not going to believe that anymore, I'm going to believe this. And when the worshipers of those images wind up not getting what they want, they modify their image a bit. And in the process of making a graven image, they are embellished. Isaiah talks about the stock, the ash tree, that they would chop down and they would use part of the wood for heating the house and part of the wood for using the heat the oven to bake the bread, and part of it they put on the grill. I guess they were smoking the meat there. But it wasn't just the wood. Now, if they were poor, it would be just a wood figure. But if they had any means at all, what were they going to do? They were going to cover that or paint it or use gold or silver leaf to cover that thing and embellish it. I mean, after all, this is a god, right? It should look important. It should look valuable. They would embellish it. They would be covered with precious metal and precious stones. Men add complexity and adornment. We do this to our images. Men also create idyllic settings. They take that image and they make a special house for it. Those images that are in our hearts, in our minds, we make a special house for it. We keep it protected from tampering from the outside. We defend it. It has a special place in our consciousness, in our life. Men do all this to magnify or amplify the significance, the reverence. Not only are they graven, but they're patterned after visible and comprehensible things around us. Isaiah said that they shape it in the fashion like a man. So we pattern these images after physical nature. Now, God does say that in Romans, when we look at creation around us, we do see some things about God. We understand some things about Him. It's true. And mankind is amazed and captivated by the beauty and the power and the strength and the wonder of the natural world around us. But we also take it too far. We begin to worship those things. They're patterned after human nature. Genesis tells us that God made man in His image. But again, men take it too far. Maybe you're familiar with the Greek pantheon of the gods that the Greeks used to have. One of the things that stands out to me is they were basically, it's interesting because like Marvel and DC movies, those are really kind of pretty much similar to the Greek gods back then. These gods that the Greeks worshipped were powerful and had special abilities and those sorts of things, but they also had all sorts of flaws. They patterned their gods after themselves. Psalm 50, verse 21 says, "See these things thou hast done and kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." When it comes to making our images, we begin to think, and especially the people out there in the world, think that God is like us. Or even specifically, like me. Yes, we are made in God's image, but we take it too far. And we start making a God that is like us. They're also patterned after reason. God wants us to learn. God wants us to figure stuff out. It's an honor of kings to discover a thing. But again, we take it too far. You know, the corrupt versions of the Bible come from a translation that was put together by European rationalists. They looked at the Bible texts and they looked at the miraculous and said, well, that couldn't have happened. And they downplay it. They change the words to make them more symbolic. They make adjustments because it makes sense to them. And in the process, they change the glory of God into something that makes sense to them. It's part of the graving process, the part of the molding and carving process. What makes sense must be true, and what doesn't make sense must be rejected or at best viewed with suspicion. And they're patterned also after fantasy and escapism. The things that people wish were true or think were really cool looking. And those idols in particular. Just look at some of the various idols. And some of them are pretty unique, interesting looking things that man came up with. There's flights of fantasy. Wouldn't this be neat? That looks pretty cool. This is unusual. I haven't seen that before. But guess what? They have seen it before. And just like me, when I was making my art, I'd take a piece of this and I would take a piece of that and I'd smash it together and mingle it around and see what I've got. That's what they do. They fashion an idea of God based on what makes them feel better about themselves or about things in their life. And of course, in the world's entertainment material, they make some really amazing images these days. Very realistic, very lifelike. And you're exposed to these things too. And they stick. You can't unsee things. And you have to be careful that those don't start to shape the important images in your heart and in your mind about God. So they're graven, they're patterned after the visible and comprehensible things. They're also customized. They're customized by religion. Every religion and denomination has their own versions of particular images that have to do with God and have to do with man and different symbolism that they use. Everyone has their own set of stuff. Images that they use. It's customized by region. Since these images are fashioned based on what's in the environment, like we said, it's fashioned by nature, the local depiction of some sort of false god is often different for one region compared to another region because of the different trees and flowers and animals and things like that. They're worshiping the same God by name, but the image is different because of what they see around them. It's customized to them. It's customized by culture. And just like the regional customization that's based on features, physical features, the cultures are different too, and their images reflect different things that are important in their culture. Maybe strength is important, like physical strength is important in a particular culture. A false god that they create is going to be one that is incredibly strong. It's shaped by their culture. It's shaped by the individual. Even our individual images and symbols differ at times. I'll bet my picture of God and of Jesus, and of myself, that I have in my mind is just a little bit different than the one that you've got. One of those interesting exercises in art class was to do a self-portrait. And you know, when you do a self-portrait, you're looking in the mirror, what they taught you was, you're not drawing what you see. You're drawing what you think you see or what you want to see. I didn't believe it at first until I tried it, and sure enough. And what they tell you to do is draw it upside down so you're actually looking at what you see in the mirror and not what you see in your head. It differs by individual. And these images that we have in our hearts and our minds, they are blinding and they are vanity. Isaiah tells us that they're blind, that they're empty. And people have a difficult time seeing past this image that they've created in their heart and in their mind. And so do you. Just like that self-portrait, I have a real hard time drawing myself. I have a hard time seeing my facial features for what they really are. I have a hard time sometimes seeing God and seeing Jesus for who he really is instead of what I think he is. That's been distorted. Sometimes unknowingly. They are deceived, believing a lie. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. Let's turn there. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. There it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." They're blind, blinded by their own images. And we can get a little blind by our own images too. And we'll see how this is important in just a little bit. See, we're affected by this, and so we need to check our images for discrepancies. Maybe you've played those little picture games that you see in magazines or puzzle books where you have a picture, two pictures of something, and you're supposed to be able to spot like seven differences and circle them. We need to be looking at the images in our mind and our heart that have to do with God and with Jesus and with ourselves that don't line up with the true image of what's in God's Word. If we want to lead people to salvation, we have got to retouch their images. Fix those defects. Like that wedding picture with the person with their eyes shut. You've got to fix that. And it falls into three categories of the things that we have to fix. The image of God, the image of Jesus Christ, and the image of man or ourselves. Now, I'm not going to cover every detail of all these images in every instance and everything that the Bible says is true about God and Jesus and ourselves. I can't cover that much material. But I want to give you a sampling, so that you know what to look for in your heart and mind, and what to look for in the heart and mind of someone that you're trying to share the gospel with. Amen. What does that passage say? They can't hear the gospel because they're blind, and they're blind because they've got that image set up in front of them. And you've got to retouch it. Amen. So let's take a look at the image of God. Some of the defects that people have the image of God. They minimize or compartmentalize God. You see that in cultures that have a lot of different gods. They've divided up and separated this aspect and that aspect and, you know, very specific. Oh, this is the God of the river. Or this is the God of the sky. And they separate into a bunch of gods. They also deny specific aspects of God. They minimize it. God isn't this. God isn't that. They corrupt God's nature. Again, like we talked about, with making him that image of God like they are, or like you and I am. Thinking that God has the same faults, the same weaknesses that we do, ascribing those things to God. Sometimes people can make their image of God that corresponds to a family member, in particular a father figure, or their own actual father. My father, maybe they would say, well, my father was angry all the time, and so they associate God as being angry all the time. They've got a wrong image. They question his nature because of their own experience or reason. God can't be like that. It's got to be something else. That just doesn't make sense to me. So I'm going to believe this because this makes sense, and this has got to be what God is because that's what makes sense to me. It's a wrong image. They limit God's presence. They say things such as, God doesn't see. They say things like, God doesn't care. And they don't just say these things, they believe it. They've made this image about God. God doesn't see. I mean, if he did see, then it ties in with their experience. They could be a blanket statement that God doesn't see in general. Or it can be, God doesn't see what's going on right here in my life. So therefore, God must be fill in the blank. Or he doesn't care about this that's going on. And you follow this, you make these modifications long enough, and you get to the place where you say, God doesn't exist. That's where a lot of people in our world have gotten to. They were working with a false image and said, God doesn't see, God doesn't care, because if he did, this doesn't make sense. Why is this happening? And so he must not exist. It's gotten to this place where they've thrown away any image of God because the image that they had was the wrong one. And they limit God's activity. Their wrong image of God says, oh, God wouldn't do this. God wouldn't send everyone to hell. God can't do this or do that. It just doesn't make sense. These are parts of the images that people have about God. They're false images, and we have got to retouch that false image with the true image. So let's look at some of the truth. God is a spirit. Not like us. He's different than us. Turn to John 4, John chapter 4. If you're starting to get a little drowsy, I'm going to have you turn some pages now. So get ready. John chapter 4 and in verse 24. It says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is not like you or me. God is not like that father figure or father that you had in your life. He is a spirit. He's not a man. He's not weak. He's not unreliable. He's not fleshly. He's a spirit. Our Bible also tells us that our God is one God. We can't divide him up and say, well, he's over here, and he's over here, but he's not here. He's one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 tells us that. Our God is one God, not many gods. Real one to turn to is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Maybe you probably don't even have to turn there to know what this says. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God is I am. God is from eternity past to eternity future. He is above and beyond time and space. He is not limited. In fact, that's what Moses was told. God said, when Moses said, who should I tell these people? You're sending me to lead the Jewish people out to the promised land, when they're going to ask me who sent me, what should I say? He said, tell them, I am that I am. God exists. And that's a defect in people's images that you're going to have to sometimes correct. And that can creep in us in times of discouragement when we say, when we do say at those times, does God care? Does God see? Yes. Because God is. And He is above all things. Correct your images and correct their images. God is holy. Turn to Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse number 2. Leviticus 19, 2. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That is set apart, different from you and me. I can depend upon God because He's not like me.
Amen.
He doesn't lie. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get distracted. I have to fix the image that I have of Him at times in my life. And the people that you're trying to reach with the gospel need it fixed as well. He's an active and an interactive person. Genesis 8:15 is when God speaks to Noah. God spoke to Noah. Because God is a person. God is alive. He is the living God. And He wants to interact with you.
Amen.
And with everybody in this world. Personally, He wants to have a relationship. He is real. He's interactive. He's not dead. He's not gone. God can be grieved, saddened, angry, jealous. Those are some of the things that people say God can't be or isn't like. Oh, God doesn't get angry. He's love. Yeah, He is love. But He does get angry with sin and with rebellion. And of course, God does care. That might be one of the most important things that we can tell the people around us and sometimes tell ourselves about God. Romans 5:8. Let's turn to Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8, Paul tells us, but God commendeth His love toward us. He demonstrated it. He showed it toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God cares. He cares so much that He sent His Son to die for you and for them. No matter how dark it gets for you, no matter how dark it gets for a loved one, we need to retouch that image and make sure that we know that God loves you and loves them. Next category is the image of Jesus. Some of the defects, some of the problems with that, well, a lot of it, well, not a lot of it, but some of it has to do with what I call historic iconography. The long hair of Jesus. The Bible doesn't actually tell us how long His hair was, does it? Better be careful. Better understand why that image of Jesus came about. That iconography is part of that area that's heavily influenced by region and culture. Our picture of Jesus here in Western civilization because of the history of it. Oftentimes, Jesus is white. In Africa, a picture of Jesus may be black. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. And we can minimize and compartmentalize Jesus as well. We can hold him at arm's length. We can try and hide from him. We corrupt his nature. So many people say that Jesus was just a man. People say that Jesus was not sinless. There are those that say that Jesus was one of the old school or original rebels tearing down the Jewish system of worship. No, these are all false images that we have wrapped into our various thoughts and our various heart images. And everybody around you has these things too. We minimize his work. Some would say that he didn't die for everyone. He only died for certain ones. That's false. He didn't do miracles. Remember those rationalists I talked about? They explain that away. They explain the miracles away and say, no, that wasn't a miracle. It was this. Or it was that. They minimize his work. They say that he was just a wise teacher. They say that he was some sort of, what we would probably say, a peace and love guru. Some say his death was not sufficient to wipe away sin. You've got to do X, Y, and Z. So what's the truth? Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Turn to Philippians, we're nearby. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ was fully man and fully God. He was not one or the other. He was both. He was and is sinless. 2 Corinthians 5:21 shows us that. He had no sin of his own that he had to atone for. And that's why he can atone for yours and for theirs. He wasn't sinful man. He was God. But he was also fully man. He displayed the power and power of God before thousands of witnesses. Those miracles, yes, he did do them. Nobody living at the time of Jesus could have reasonably denied the works that Jesus had done. Look at Matthew chapter 12. In verse 28. Those that were saying that he was casting out devils by the power of the devil. He had this to say, Jesus had this to say, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. He was doing the works in the power of God. He was doing miracles. Now read John 10:25. Jesus answered them when they were questioning him. He said, I told you, He's telling them who he is. He said, I told you and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Who else in the history of the world has done these miracles that I've done? That's what Jesus was asking them. No one, because Jesus is God. And Jesus had all the power of God on display. He did miracles. Of course, Jesus died and rose from the grave. It's a fact. He didn't swoon. His disciples didn't steal the body. No, he died and he rose from the grave. That's the gospel. Amen. According to what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. And just read chapters 15 and 16 in the book of Mark, for example. Just one of the gospels. Jesus died and then was seen, appeared to the disciples and taught them. Doubting Thomas needed his image corrected. He said, except I stick my finger in a hole in his hand, put my hand in his side, I won't believe. Well, he saw and he believed because he is risen from the dead. Jesus did pay it all for every person. His death was sufficient. And nothing can be added to his payment. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tells us that. It's not by works. Another defective image is the image of man. I'm going to have to step on it here a little bit. Some of the defects. People are good. People are essentially good, but do some wrong things because of family environment or other parts of their environment or lack of education. But people are essentially good. That's false. Amen. Right. People can and are evolving toward a state of godhood. That's false. No one deserves eternal punishment. Sin isn't so bad. Or I'm better than so-and-so, at least. All these are false views of them, that they have of themselves, and can creep into us about ourselves. What's the truth? Everyone is a sinner at heart. Psalm 53. Turn there quick for sake of time. Psalm 53. Verses 1 through 3. Says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's the truth. And sin is so bad. So bad that God cannot fellowship if we hold sin in our hearts. And sin, our sin, is what will keep us out of heaven. God doesn't want to send people to hell. He doesn't want that. But he can't let sin into heaven. Look at what sin has done in this world for just a few thousand years, let alone all of eternity. We're not getting better. We're falling deeper and deeper into sin. You see that in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through the rest of the chapter. God giving them up to their imaginations, working lewdness and corruptness, having delight in people that do the same things, and encouraging people to do the same things. We're getting worse and worse. We're not getting better and better. And God can't allow sin into his presence. So I want to talk to you quickly about the retouching. Make sure you've got the real image in view of God and of Jesus and of yourself. You get influenced too by the people that you talk to, by the things that you watch, by the things that you read, by things that you see just in passing. These things do influence you. Even if it's just a little bit, and a little bit begins to add up. We start getting way off track. Amen. False images will impact your fellowship with God. It will cause you to think that He doesn't care, that He doesn't see, that He can be manipulated, or that He can't be trusted. Don't let that happen. Not only that, you'll use that Photoshop to take stuff out. I don't know if you've ever worked with Photoshop at all. Maybe some of you have. I worked with it quite a bit. And you sample one part of the picture. Like if there's a coffee stain on a picture of this carpet, I'm going to sample the image here and copy it over here. But if there's a piece of paper or something over here, it gets copied over there. And oh, I need to fix this spot. It gets copied. It makes a pattern of repeating the same mistake that happens in us when we have small defects about God. It becomes a pattern and keeps showing up in other areas of our life. You got to get it out. If your images aren't right, it's going to multiply in your life. And you're going to duplicate it in other people's lives when you try and retouch their images of God and Christ and themselves. Ask God to show you the problems in your own images. Ask God, is there something I'm believing about you or about Jesus or about me that isn't true? Will you please show it to me? And when He does, fix it in your heart and mind. Erase it and replace it with the right thing. That's what we need to do in ourselves. We also want to do this in others. Remember, like I said at the beginning, if we're going to reach people with the gospel, we have to retouch their images. You need to understand what you're up against. This is a large image that they've created about God or about Jesus. And it's very hard for them to see around it because they keep it right in front of them. And it's all embellished and they've made it bigger and decorated and put in special places. And it's going to be hard for them to see what you want to show them. It's embellished, it's magnificent in their eyes, and it's suited to their taste, this image that they've got of God. This is what I want, this is what I like. Why would I push that aside for something else? It's hard for them. It's painstakingly crafted. They've put a lot of time and effort into it. You could say that they're invested in it. Right. I've formulated these views over a long time. I'm not just going to throw them away. It's customized, it's theirs, it fits like a glove. They're distorted images, but they've got to deal with it because it keeps them from coming to salvation. What you want to do is you want to get them to be the artist. You want to ask them questions. You want to put it on them to paint for you so that you can see what their picture of God and Jesus and themselves is. Ask them questions. What do you believe God is like? What do you believe about the person of Jesus Christ? Who was He? What did He do? Who do you think you are on the inside? How do you think you measure up? Are you a good person? You get them to do the talking. You let them paint the picture so that you know what areas you need to retouch. Because you could tell them something that may have nothing to do with that image that they've built in their heart and mind. Good. You're attacking the wrong thing. Amen. Ask them to describe their own views in those three categories, God, Jesus, and themselves. Amen. You're asking them to reveal their heart. So take it seriously. Don't laugh at them. They'll shut you down immediately. And you might not ever get another chance. And be interested. This is where they're really at. And you've got to deal with that. And of course, then you show them the true pictures revealed in Scripture. Present clear contrast between their beliefs and what the Bible says. And then ask them, can both of these things be true? Don't try and tear up that whole image. Don't try and break the whole thing down, but pick this spot and that spot to retouch with God's Word. Not your own image.
Amen.
With God's Word. Brush it out with that. As Brother Doug Hammett teaches, you're trying to lead them in the next step. So you choose this spot and their image and rub that away for them. Take them that next step. You're not going to be able to tear the whole thing down. Now, some people, they're ready for not just a step. They're ready to make a leap. And that's great. And work with them in that. But not many. You're going to have hard work to do. Sometimes we have hard work to do in ourselves. And fixing the wrong image that I have of God because I've gotten discouraged. You know what? They've gotten discouraged too. They've been lied to. They've got these false images, and they've put these things together sometimes without realizing all the time they've spent and all the weird ideas that they've mangled into one particular image of God. And you look at it and say, what in the world? Piece by piece. Amen. Fix your images. And then go out and try and fix them. Let them paint the picture. Then you come along with a little bit of airbrush and fix a little bit at a time with the truth of God's word.